Well, guys, good morning. If you would, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. As you think about this morning, the holiness of God, the fact that He invites you into His presence at all means that He needs to do something to make that happen. Because where God is holy, we are not in and of ourselves. And a God who is not just holy, but He's thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy means He's complete and perfect in holiness. If you and I have any hope of entering into His presence, we must have the work of God on our lives. And that's what we're gonna get into here in Hebrews chapter 4, the invitation from God to come into His presence, to come into His rest. Now, some of the most classic American tales came from the hand of Washington Irving in the early 1800s. You probably know his short story, The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. That's Washington Irving. That's probably the one he's best known for, but one that he's also known really well for is a short story entitled Rip Van Winkle. Now, the story of Rip Van Winkle, it's set in pre-revolutionary America in a village at the foothills of the Catskill Mountains in New York State. Rip Van Winkle, he was a Dutch-American man who was loyal to King George III, and he had a bad habit of avoiding both his wife and work. You better not amen that. I'm just telling you right now. Neither one of those, especially the first one, okay? Now, he was particularly in the habit of avoiding both his wife and work because when he was around his wife, he had to work. Now, you can amen that one, all right, as far as it goes. But nevertheless, ladies, one day he escaped to the woods. He said, sweetheart, I just got to go squirrel hunting. I got to kill us a squirrel. And so as evening approached there, he ran into a man wearing this antiquated Dutch clothing, and he was carrying a keg. And Rip, he helped the man carry the keg to where they met up with some even stranger dudes playing a game of bowling up in the mountains there. And intrigued, Rip Van Winkle joins them in drinking from the keg and that he had just helped carry, and soon he falls asleep. And he didn't just sleep for a little while. The story goes that he slept for 20 years. And when he wakes up, the entire world has changed. His wife has passed. The children are grown. In fact, he's a grandfather. And America had won its independence from England and made George Washington president. And if you've ever read the story, it's a story of nostalgia. It's a creative way to sort of demonstrate and to discuss how much America and how much it had changed and how rapidly the changes had come there in the early days of America. But as I think about the story of Rip Van Winkle, one of the things that seems so alluring to me is the fact that the dude got to take a 20-year nap. Can I get an amen on that one? Right? I mean, a 20-minute nap would be great. But a 20-year nap? Yeah, man, that would certainly do it. You think about the hustle and bustle of your life. I don't know about yours. But as I think about the hustle and bustle of life, it can be absolutely exhausting. Doesn't it seem like there's always more to do and less time to do it? Don't you ever just feel like Bandit and Snowman from that old movie, Smokey the Bandit, got a long way to go and a short time to get there? You know what I'm talking about? That's how life feels. And my friend and I, we were just texting the other day, and he was saying he just couldn't wait until this weekend was over because he was sure that next week things would settle down. And I just laughed and sent him the meme that's kind of been going around that says this: adulthood is saying, but after this week, things will slow down a bit over and over until you die. Isn't that life? Man, life is busy. I mean, yeah, we don't do as much physical labor as our forefathers did, right? We ain't plowing with mules. We ain't chopping wood. We ain't picking crops by hand. But in this modern age, mental fatigue is far greater. It's as if we're always on, isn't it? It's like we can't unplug. We're always connected. And in the end, mental fatigue leads to physical fatigue. I wonder, do you ever find yourself longing for rest? Now, that's certainly what the Israelites longed for back in their days in the nation of Egypt. Life was hard enough in those days after a great famine had brought Jacob and all of Israel into the land of Egypt where they might survive. That was made possible, if you remember, from the book of Genesis through God's providence in putting one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, as second in command under the Pharaoh of Egypt. Because of Joseph, Jacob and all of the family were invited into Egypt, and Pharaoh was very kind to the people of Israel. But the Bible tells us that after a while, the book of Exodus says that there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And where Israel had once been guests in Egypt, they soon became slaves in Egypt, the Bible tells us. Pharaoh, you see, was fearful of this growing nation inside of his borders. So he began to oppress them. But here's the deal. The more that he oppressed them, the more they multiplied. And the more they multiplied, the more Egypt oppressed them, ruthlessly making the people of Israel work as slaves, making their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And as you might imagine, the people of Israel grew very tired, exasperated, exhausted. And at night they would just lay on their beds for the little while that they got to rest, and they would groan and they would cry out to God to rescue them and to give them rest. And soon God heard their cry. And because of the covenant that God had made with their fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, making Israel his covenant people, God sent a deliverer to rescue them and to take them to a place of rest. That deliverer's name was Moses. And the place of rest was called the Promised Land. Now, last week we saw that while Moses was indeed a great man, Jesus is greater than Moses. And this morning, as we continue in our series, Jesus is greater than, today we're going to see in our text that Jesus is greater than the Promised Land. So let's see how that works out here in our text, Hebrews chapter 4. I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word here. Today we're not going to read the entirety of chapter 4. We're going to read down through the 13th verse. And here's what the word of God says to us. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard didn't benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter the rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has rested also from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask God to help us. So, Father, we come to you. We have opened your word as you've instructed us to, God, and we have read from your word. Help us now by your Holy Spirit to preach your word and to understand your word. to love your word and then to go live out your word. We want to learn it, we want to love it, and we want to live it. Father, help us to do that. But first and foremost, God, I want to pray for those this morning who have not yet turned from sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, would you even this moment begin to convict them of sin and draw them to Christ? And I pray that through the preaching of your word today, through the gathered witness of this body of believers here, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, today would be the day that they would enter into the rest that you have provided in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, well, amen and amen. So Jesus is greater than the promised land. And as you consider that truth this morning, I want to first ask you to consider that our bodies and souls long for rest. That's what it's like to be a human being. You see, you and I, by our very nature, are finite beings. That means that we have a beginning and we have an end. We don't last forever in this age. And every day, you and I, we get up and we start the day with energy to take on the world, of course, helped by a little caffeine. But before the day is over, what comes? The yawns and the stretches and your eyelids, they get so heavy and your head begins to nod. For me, you probably have a telltale sign of when you're starting to get sleepy before you ever start yawning. And for me, it's rubbing my head. So if I'm driving down the road and Christy's sitting beside me and she sees me start rubbing my head, she's like, wake up! She's good. She's good in that regard, making sure that I stay awake, all right? But boy, when you finally get into that bed, especially if the sheets are crisp and you pull them up over you, that top sheet, and then that comforter over you, man, and your head sinks down into that pillow, isn't that just one of the best feelings in the world? Since turning 40, one of the highlights of my day is to lay down in my bed at night. Well, I'm telling you, my little heart just does a little dance right there. Thank you, Lord. You know, as soon as I get in that thing and sleep comes quickly. Beloved, to be human is to long for rest and to need sleep. You see, that's how, one of the ways God's different from you and me. He never runs out of energy. Prophet Isaiah tells us that God never runs out of life or out of energy. He's everlasting, the word is there. He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. The psalmist tells us that God is ever vigilant. He neither slumbers nor sleep, the Bible says. And this is one of the ways that God is other than us. He's different from us. We don't share this attribute with God. No, man, our bodies need rest and long for rest, but it's not just our bodies, it's our souls as well. You see, every human being is made up of two parts. You might call it the material and the immaterial. It's that bodily part that you can see and is unique and identifies you as you. You've probably heard this over the course of your life. There is nobody in the history of the world just like you. You have a unique body. But then along with that body then is that spiritual part of you, that immaterial part of you that people can't see, but they interact with all day long. You see, that's the actual life inside of you. That's the real you. And just like our bodies grow weary, our souls become weary. Our hearts become downtrodden. We become discouraged. We become tired. The psalmist talks over and over about their soul thirsting and hungering. It's that longing to be satisfied in life, the desire to find a place of joy and a place of peace. Haven't you experienced both your body and your soul longing for rest? Well, that brings me to the second truth I want you to consider this morning as we think about Jesus being greater than the promised land, and that is that God offers his rest to us. So yeah, our bodies grow tired and weary. Our souls become thirsty and hungry and fatigued, but God in his grace and mercy offers his rest to us. And it's symbolized in one sense by the Sabbath. The Sabbath itself, as the author of Hebrews points us to, look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works." I love how the author of Hebrews, he's hidden the word of God in his heart, hadn't he? And he just spouts it out from time to time here in the book, and he says, it says it somewhere, right? Isn't that how you've memorized scripture some? You know it's in there, you just don't know exactly where. Well, he's quoting here Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, where God created the heavens and the earth, all of these things for 6 days. But then on the seventh day, the Bible tells us that God rested. Not because he had to, because that was his desire. He was done with the work of creation. And as God entered into his rest, he invites you and me now into his rest. He offers his rest to us. And along with that rest, he offers us his strength. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. One of the reasons we rest is that we might be empowered. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31 says, "God gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." That's the offer of God. "I will reinvigorate you. I shall renew you." And then Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9. Says, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous, wondrous works to the children of man." Listen to this. "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." You know, even as God led Israel out of that place of ruthless taskmasters, bitter, harsh work, and that intense longing for rest that was the experience in Egypt, God was offering them rest. He was leading them to rest. And so we read here in this text in Hebrews 4:1 that the promise of entering his rest still stands. It was there coming out of Egypt, and it's here right now in Collinsville, Mississippi, in 2022, right? God's promise and offer of rest still stands. And so that brings me to the third truth I want you to consider this morning as we think about Jesus being greater than the promised land, and that is that the earthly promised land looked to offer rest. I mean, it was way better than Egypt. If I had a choice being in Egypt or Canaan, take me to Canaan. And even more than Egypt, it was way, way, 1,000 times better than the wilderness of the desert there in the Sinai Peninsula. Man, the promised land was excellent. It was a place of plenty. It was a place of peace. From the burning bush there, God told Moses in Exodus 3, 7 and 8, here's how he described this place of rest that he was going to take the children of Israel. He said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land," and here it is, "to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." As you picture that in your mind, I mean, can you just imagine and sort of just picture milk just running down and honey dripping out. Yeah, it was filled with all kinds of different ites, that ite and this ite, but God was gonna make it ite, okay? I mean, that's the deal. God was gonna remove them from the land. And when Moses and the people of Israel arrived, they're just outside of the promised land, like we talked about last week. What did they do? Well, they sent in spies. Go check that place out. See if it really is what God said it was. And it was abundantly fruitful. Man, it flowed with milk and honey. They pulled out fruit upon fruit to bring back. Grapes and figs and pomegranates. And yeah, again, there were several ites in the land, the Canaanites and the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites and the Amorites. But the land there was abundant. It would be a great place to live, they said, just as God had promised, let's go occupy that bad boy. And they were right on the verge of entering in to God's rest there in the promised land. But as you remember from last week, the people suddenly grew fearful of the inhabitants. They couldn't see the land for the people. All they could see were the people and the problems. They couldn't see the land that was there underneath and behind all of those people. And all of a sudden, they changed their mind. Their opinion changed. It turned. Where they had just said the land was flowing with milk and honey, they began to speak a different word. We read this last week, but let's look at it again. Numbers 13, 32 and 33. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. And so the people of Israel, on the verge of entering into the rest of God, turned back and didn't enter in. Suddenly they longed to be back in Egypt instead of God's promised land. And you remember also from last week, what did God do? Well, he disciplined them. They would not get to go back to Egypt, although that's where they were headed. They thought they were going there. No. They would wander instead in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years. And every person over the age of 20 except Joshua and Caleb would die. As we see again, twice in this text. We saw it twice last week, but twice in this text, God swore in his wrath, they will not enter into my rest. And many years later, even Moses, as we talked about last week, was barred from entering God's rest because he would later, 40 years later, he would break faith with God by striking the rock twice to provide water for the people of Israel instead of speaking to it as God had instructed. It looks like they all missed out on God's offer of rest, as our text here in Hebrews 4:6 says. Look at that text. Look at that verse, Hebrews 4:6. Those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And that brings me to the final thing I want you to think about this morning as you think about Jesus is greater than the promised land. I want you to consider this truth. Yes, the earthly promised land looked to offer rest, but the earthly promised land couldn't provide rest. You see, all of those over 20 weren't allowed in except Caleb and Joshua. Moses died wandering there in those 40 years at the end of that with the Israelites. God allowed him to look into the promised land from that high mountain, but he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land and to lead the people into the promised land. That job was given to Joshua. It was Joshua who led them in to the promised land. It was Joshua who led the people of Israel across the Jordan River. It was Joshua who defeated the people of Jericho after God knocked their walls down. It was Joshua who led the people to be victorious over all of the ites in the land. It was Joshua who brought them into the promised land, the rest that God had given them. And they finally made it. Or did they? Look at verse 8. Hebrews 4:8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. What? Yeah. You see, he keeps quoting the psalmist here. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart that you might enter into my rest. And this is long after Joshua had brought him into the promised land. He says, if Joshua would have given the people rest in the promised land, then this psalmist wouldn't have been talking about it hundreds of years later, that there's still a rest to be had. I mean, I thought the promised land was God's rest. And here's what you need to understand this morning. The promised land itself could not provide rest. It was simply a precursor to the rest that God provides. It was simply a pointer to the real rest that was to come. It's what theologians call a type. A type. You see, a type is a prophetic symbol pointing us to a greater future reality. We see them all over the Bible. And as we continue in the book of Hebrews, we're going to talk about several of them as we go along. A type, a prophetic symbol pointing us to a greater future reality. That's what theologians call it. You know what the Bible calls it? The Bible calls it a shadow. Just like my shadow, you can see, I can see it right here. I see lots of my shadows here. And the crazy thing is when I move my arm, my shadow moves. And if you were to put a board behind me and shine a light on me and trace my silhouette, my shadow, you could probably say, yeah, I think that's Ben. See that extra chin? See his little goatee hanging down there? See that curly mop on his head? That's gotta be Ben. Because our shadow kind of looks like us, but it's not us. You see, a shadow looks something like the real thing, and it tells you that there's a real thing coming, but it's not the real thing. The real thing is much better. So no, the promised land didn't provide rest. In fact, as I said a moment ago, it couldn't provide them rest. Man, when they got into the promised land, they worked harder than they ever worked in Egypt in one sense. Fighting to clear out the land, worshiping in the tabernacle, sacrificing bulls and goats and sheep and birds. They would later replace the mobile tabernacle with the permanent temple. But what did they do there? They worked hard at sacrificing bulls and sheep and goats and birds and all of the other laws to help maintain that relationship with God. You see, under the old covenant, in the promised land there, and even heading into the promised land, it was a labor-intensive relationship. It was a high maintenance relationship. If you've ever been in a high maintenance relationship, what does it do to you? It wears you slick out. And so the promised land didn't provide rest. It couldn't. And why? Here's what you got to get. It was never supposed to. It was never supposed to. It was merely a precursor. It was a pointer, it was a type, it was a shadow of something better that was coming. And what is that better thing? Well, beloved, that better thing is the rest that is found in Jesus Christ. So here's today's takeaway. I want to challenge every one of you. Enter the promised land of God's true rest by hoping in Jesus Christ alone. Man, this is good news. God is offering you rest. In fact, that's what the author here of Hebrews, he calls this news several times. He literally calls it good news. Look at verse 2, Hebrews 4, 2. For good news came to us just as to them. That's the Israelites heading to the promised land. And what is this good news? We'll look at verse 4, 1. Again, see that one. The good news is the promise of entering his rest. And it still stands. It's still open. Rest from sin. Don't you get tired of fighting your sin, fighting your flesh, fighting those desires that are unholy? And he's offering to give us rest from that. And maybe you're here this morning and you're tired of trying to climb out of the hole that your sin has dug in your life. You're exhausted. It's what we often call rock bottom. Maybe you're here today and you're rock bottom. You may not be at rock bottom exactly, but boy, you can see the bottom. The bottom looks a lot closer than the top does. And you're worn out. You're tired of trying to climb your way out of that hole. God's promised also to give you rest from trying to climb your way to heaven. If you've come in this morning trying to earn your way to heaven to be good, so that when you stand before God one day, why should I let you in to my heaven? And you're trying to prepare that when you stand before God, you can say, because I've done all that I can do. And you're worn out. You're tired. God here in Jesus Christ is offering you rest. You see, beloved, why in the world would you try to work your way to heaven when Jesus has already done it for you? You know what I'm saying? Listen, you're never gonna get there anyway, but why would you even try to work your way to heaven when Jesus Christ has already done all the work? He's earned heaven for you, and he's paid hell for you. He lived that life you can never live, and he died the death that you deserve. And amazingly, he offers you his rest. Well, how do you enter in? What does our text say here? Look at verse 3, Hebrews 4, 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. It's by faith, not by works. It's by faith, believing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now to our flesh, that's like, what? I mean, I ain't gotta do anything? Yeah, Jesus has paid it all. I was saying a moment ago to our Starting Point course, our folks that are meeting for Starting Point, I said, somebody wrote that song, Jesus Paid It All. And praise God, I love that song. But somebody needs to write a song, Jesus Earned It All, amen? Right? Pastor David, there's your hit song right there. I want credit as a co-author. Right? But he didn't just pay hell for you and pay for your sins, guys. He earned heaven that when you stand before God, you are righteous in his righteousness. He's done it all. Why would you try to add your own righteousness to it? Of course, we want to be righteous and live out the righteousness of Christ, but we can't hope in our righteousness. It is those who believe who enter that rest. And he reiterates that again in Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And many of you in this room, you've entered that. You've turned from sin and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And your hope is now secure. You are entering in to the rest of God. But verse 6 tells us here that that's not the case for everybody. Look at verse 6. Therefore, it remains for some to enter it. That means that there are some of you in this room today who have not yet turned from sin and trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And today, the offer is extended to you. The offer is given to you. Jesus has called you to come. In fact, he says this in Matthew 11, 28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says elsewhere that if you come to him, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. And Matthew 5, 6, Jesus says, blessed are those, Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Listen to this. For they shall be satisfied. That's the hope, that longing in your soul. I remember one of the young men, back when I was a student pastor, youth pastor, there was a young man in our church who was a rebel. And at one point in his life, God got a hold of him. And his testimony was this. He said, "I've tried everything else. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus." And guys, if that's you this morning, maybe you've not tried everything, but you've tried enough things to realize that Jesus is the only thing that can satisfy. And I encourage you this morning to enter into that rest. And I also want to encourage you, for those of us who are already in Jesus Christ, I know that oftentimes, theologically, we get so focused on the promised land and all of the things that happen over in Israel. And I'm not saying that's unimportant. It is important. But never forget, the land is a shadow pointing us to the greater reality that is in Jesus Christ. Don't put your hope in a shadow. Don't go back to the shadows when the fullness of Jesus Christ is here. That's where our real hope is found. Because look, God didn't just give a strip the size of New Jersey to Jesus. He gave him the whole world. He's going to be king of the whole world. And so I wonder this morning, are you in the rest of God? Have you entered in? Are you resting in Jesus? Well, how can you know? Well, the Word of God will tell you. He closes up with this passage right here. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. He says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." In other words, look, you can't fool God. God knows what is in your heart and what your hope is and what you're aiming for. And he will divide who are those who are really in his rest and those who are not. Well, beloved, here's my final prayer this morning as the praise team comes. May you find in Christ the rest that you truly long for. And let me just say, it's way better than even the 20 years that Rip Van Winkle experienced. Because here's the truth, the rest that is in Jesus Christ flows forth into eternity for those who are his.